As Orthodox Presbyterians, we are required to follow a book of church order, and that church order stipulates at this point that the moderator of the presbytery should give a little background of the proceedings that have led up to this point. Our moderator is the Reverend Daniel Osborne, but Pastor Osborne has recently had open heart surgery and is recuperating, and he has asked Elder Michael Montemurano to serve as a moderator pro tem.
Thank you. Well, Ben Miller first came to us as a summer intern in June of 2003. He spent several months with us at that time and then went back to his seminary training. He came under the care of the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York at its meeting on April 23rd, 2005. Mr. Miller has completed all of his trials for license and ordination, including his examination in theology on the floor of the presbytery on November 19th. And at that time, the presbytery licensed Mr. Miller. The presbytery, having been notified at that time that the congregation in Franklin Square had issued a call to Mr. Miller, and having considered the experience that Mr. Miller had gained during his service as an intern in Franklin Square, both in 2003 and from June of this year until the present time, and having received reports that his service and his gifts have been edifying to the congregation during his internship, the presbytery proceeded to approve the call and to place it into the hands of Mr. Miller. The presbytery then determined to proceed to ordain and install Mr. Miller. As a result, and in accordance with our form of government, a special meeting of the presbytery was called to be held at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square on December 17th, 2005, and the purpose of that meeting is for the ordaining and installing of Benjamin W. Miller as associate pastor in the OPC in Franklin Square. That brings us to the present. I would like to bring to your attention, briefly, the warrant and the nature of the office of the minister. The Word of God clearly teaches that the office of minister was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declares that our Lord gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. The duties of the minister of Christ may briefly be set forth under the following heads: the faithful exposition of the Word of God and its application to be reconciled to God, and that the saints may be built up in their most holy faith; the offering of prayer to the Lord on behalf of the congregation; the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper; and the exercise, in conjunction with the ruling elders, of the government and discipline of the church. The office of the minister is the first in the church for dignity and usefulness. The person who fills this office is designated in Scripture by different names, expressive of his various duties. As he has the oversight of the flock of Christ, he is termed bishop. As he feeds them with spiritual food, he is termed pastor. As he serves Christ in his church, he is termed minister. As it is his duty to be grave and prudent and be an example to the flock, as we've just heard, and to govern well in the house of God, he is termed as a presbyter, an elder. As he is sent to declare the will of God to sinners and to beseech them to be reconciled to God through Christ, he is termed ambassador. As he is commanded to warn the house of Israel against the enemies of God and his word, he is termed watchman. And as he dispenses the manifold grace of God and the ordinances instituted by Christ, he is termed steward of the mysteries of God. Now, Mr. Miller, I am going to ask you those constitutional questions. Would you please stand? Mr. Miller, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confessions of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Do you approve of the government, discipline, and worship of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you promise to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, as well as in all the duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your life and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God has made you overseer?
I do.
Are you now willing to take the charge of this congregation in agreement with your declaration when you accepted their call? And do you promise to discharge the duties of a pastor to them as God shall give you strength? Thank you. And now I will address you, the congregation. And I will ask you to affirm, not only with your voice, but the raising of your right hand. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Mr. Benjamin Miller, whom you have called to be your minister?
I will.
Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline?
I will.
Do you promise to encourage him in his arduous labor and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification?
I will.
And do you promise to continue to him, while he is your pastor, that worldly maintenance which you have promised, and whatever else you may see needful for the honor of religion and his comfort among you?
I will.
Thank you. Mr. Miller, would you come and stand forward, please? And would the members of the presbytery come forward, please?
Let us pray. Sovereign, holy, eternal, triune God, we come to you this morning bringing before you your servant Benjamin Wallace Miller as associate pastor of your church here in Franklin Square. And as he begins this noble work that you, O Lord, have called him to, we ask that you hear the prayer of your people in his regard, and that for Jesus' sake, you may grant him the gifts and graces needed for your service, for the ministry of the gospel in this place. Lord, your word tells your servant to take heed to yourself and to all the flock. And so we pray that you would continue to give him that close, personal, intimate communion with you that is so vital to a godly walk and Christian character. May he believe with all his heart that the first, second, and third prerequisites for the gospel ministry is personal godliness. May he believe that the greatest thing he has to offer this flock is not his zeal, nor even his gifts and abilities, but the fruit of his time spent with his Savior. So help him to jealously guard his quiet times with you, O Lord, even against the demands of his own ministry, even against the demands of his own family, knowing the greatest thing he can do for his family and the flock of God is to keep himself close to you, O Lord. Lord, as your servant begins this ministry this morning, would you assure him that, like Moses, your presence will be with him, and that most certainly. May he always be an example of Christ to your people. May the love of Christ that you have placed in his heart by your Spirit continue to be readily evident to this flock. Enable him to believe, Lord God, that if his first priority is to you alone, then his second priority is to his wife, Sarah, and his family. Lord, may he realize he cannot neglect them and be a faithful pastor. Lord, your word is clear that the marriage and family life of a pastor is vitally linked together to public ministry. They're inseparably joined. Enable him to see that the best way to pastor your people is by being the best husband and father he can be. Lord, continue to give him a deep sense of his own insufficiency to do your work. May he always realize that his strength, his gifts, his abilities to carry out your work comes from you and you alone. May his total dependency be on Christ, that without Christ he can do nothing. He has no strength. And may he daily call on the Holy Spirit for help and for fresh supplies of grace. Lord, to speak for you, one must live for you. So our prayer is that you give him a grace-filled, consecrated life. May he be like his Savior, in that he might receive from you the tongue of the learned, so he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Pour out your grace upon his lips through his listening ear, as he daily receives from you morning after morning. Give him a particular skill in dealing with the hearts and consciences of your people, as well as the winning of souls. May he genuinely love your people, and may your people see that love and experience that love. May they see it in his sermons and see it in his conduct. May they see that he is willing to spend and be spent for their sakes. Lord, would you strengthen him, encourage him, and stir him up with a loving interest in the great cause he's engaged in, so he never becomes weary in ministering to your flock. May he always prefer Jerusalem above his chiefest joy. Lord, help him to watch and pray. Enable him to watch his life and doctrine closely. Make him, O Lord, mighty in your word, that he might be more mighty in prayer. Lord, we pray he might be mighty in both. Lord, make his words to be like his Savior's. That is, may they be his gospel arrows that fly quickly and accurately to the heart of his hearers. May he be enabled by your Spirit to speak the right word at the right time to the piercing of hearts, so that each person may carry away that arrow fastened in his heart, considering himself to be the one spoken to by the word of God, and with no inclination to apply it to others. May he preach like a shepherd in search of lost sheep, or a father pursuing his lost child. May he preach not to the applause of the people, but instead, Lord God, may the groans and the tears of his hearers, may they be his praises. Lord, I would close with the words, paraphrasing the words of your servant, Richard Baxter. May Ben Miller preach as if he saw the throne of God and the millions of angels attending you, O God, that we may be awed with your majesty when we draw near you in holy things. O Lord, may Christ, crucified and risen, may Christ be the diamond shining at the heart of all this young man's sermons. And now, O Lord, enable your servant, Benjamin Wallace Miller, to say with the Apostle Paul, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus. We ask all this in the precious, sweet, holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Benjamin Miller, as acting moderator for the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York, I declare you to be ordained a minister of the Word of God and the associate pastor of the Congregation of Franklin Square Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
Amen.
And I extend to you the right hand of fellowship.
Now rejoice with the singing of hymn number 339 to the tune of hymn number 122.
My dear brothers and sisters, you have seen a demonstration before your very eyes that even Orthodox Presbyterians clap and hug in worship. Now, my responsibility as a man under authority is to give a charge to Pastor Benjamin Miller. But I hope you will allow a little bit of Lutheranism in me. The Reformed are very strict that we do what is commanded by to us, and that means to give a charge to Benjamin Miller. Lutherans may do what is not forbidden them. And so I would like to, for a moment, do something not forbidden me in this charge. First, I would like to speak to Mr. and Mrs. Miller. Mr. and Mrs. Miller, your son is an answer to earnest prayer in this congregation. As far back as I can remember, and I've been here nearly a quarter of a century, whatever else we've prayed for, we have prayed that God would thrust forth into the harvest field godly, equipped men to preach and pastor. And your dear son is not only part of that answer to prayer, but it is a very special answer to our prayers for this church. It's also a very special answer to a personal prayer of mine. I remember once hearing a minister say that he had prayed that the Lord would raise up a laborer to go by his side so that if he should be taken suddenly from this life, the ministry of which he was a part would continue to move without missing a heartbeat. And while I desire that the Lord give me many more years of ministry here, I have prayed that same way for many, many years. And so I personally am very thankful for this loyal yoke fellow to be by my side. We realize, Mr. and Mrs. Miller, that ministers don't come up out of the air. They have been nurtured. They have been raised. I'm sure even this one was spanked once in a while and much prayed for. And we want you to know that your labors have not been in vain in the Lord. It is a thrill to us to have this dear brother here. And I regard him very much as a son, a very special Timothy. In fact, sometimes, Mr. and Mrs. Miller, your son's spiritual genetic makeup is seen to be so much like mine that I get scared. But we are certainly thankful to you, and it's a delight to have you here. Mrs. Miller, Sarah Miller, it's a delight to have you and Katie and Andrew and this third one being formed in your womb with us as well. It is always a special delight to a congregation to have a pastor with a wife and children with them. That brings a very special aspect of life that even being a minister doesn't quite bring. So we're so thankful, Sarah, to have you here. I'm struck by the fact that your name is Sarah. And there was a very famous Sarah in American history who also had a very gifted, very intelligent husband who was a pastor. Your last name is not Pierpont, my maiden name, nor is your husband's first name Jonathan, nor his last name Edwards. But in a real sense, Sarah, you have a man of similar makeup. And it's going to be a challenge to you, but it will be a blessing. And Sarah, I'm not charging you, but I'm letting you know now, we do not believe in a separate office called a pastor's wife. You are the wife of a pastor. And what we ask of you is to be a helper suitable to Ben's needs, which is going to mean that you're going to listen to him a lot. And then you'll listen to him some more, which assumes, my dear brother, you're going to speak to her. The blessing is that you will be a hearer that he so much needs, and you will learn so much in the process. Don't ever forget what a wonderful means of grace that is to you. And Sarah, your responsibility is as well to be an oasis in your home. You protect Ben. Give him a place where, not in the desert, but more the jungles of life, he can have a place of refreshment. So that's your responsibility as well. And above all else, just to be a friend to him. Sometimes he is going to have to let off some steam, and knowing him, he'll ask forgiveness when he does it. And he just needs a confidant and someone to speak with. You have the privilege to be in the inner recesses of Pastor Miller. Don't ever forget what a great blessing that is. Again, it'll be a challenge, my dear Sarah, but it will be a blessing as well. Pastor Miller, My charge to you is based on a text that is so common at this time of the year. It is from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Not all of it, but just a phrase. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And my charge to you is in the next words, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We all need to realize that all governments, including the government of King Jesus, all governments are administered by agents on every level. In our Lord's kingdom, there are angels, there are archangels, and there are teachers, and there are pastors. And Ben, part of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ is entrusted now to you in an official capacity is what we call a minister. And I want to read to you, Ben, the dictionary definition of a minister. We can learn, as we ought to learn, so much from it. Minister, from the Latin, meaning an attendant, a servant. Not, as the dictionary says, a magister, a master, or a lord. But rather, minister, a person acting for another as his agent and carrying out his designs or orders. Ben, you are now a minister, acting for King Jesus as his agent and carrying out his designs and his orders. You are not a master, you are not a king, you are not a lord, you are a minister. And Ben, into your hands, King Jesus commits a double-edged sword. That double-edged sword has on one side of it the immense responsibilities of a minister of the gospel. And because you are, as it were, serving in the military of King Jesus, there's a lot of aspects of that that aren't central in the scriptures that you're going to feel like as a pastor. As an instrument and an agent of King Jesus, very often you're going to feel like a commanding officer of troops. And in a real sense, that you are, giving the commands of King Jesus. At other times, you're going to feel like a medic on the field, dealing with a lot of wounded soldiers. Sometimes it will seem even more menial. You will seem like a water boy going to the troops and helping out. At other times, you will know the role of the old parakletos, the encourager of the troops in the first century, from which, as you well know, we get the term paraclete, the Holy Spirit as a comforter or an encourager. And all of that, Ben, is part of that responsibility side of the sword that King Jesus gives you, a sword that you wield as an agent in his government. But there's nothing that will stand out more than your role in serving in the government of King Jesus as, in the first place, a herald, and in the second place, an ambassador. A herald. You are a proclaimer. You are one who is to take the words of Christ the King, who has defeated the devil by his own death on the cross, and has conquered death, and reigns from heaven, and sends his Spirit to build his church. You are, as a minister and not as a lord, to take that word and to proclaim it clearly and boldly and faithfully on every occasion God gives you. But that's not all that's involved in being a herald. The herald, Ben, was the one who had very special access to the king. He was one who knew how the king fought, how the king felt. His heart beat with the passions of that one that he represented as a proclaimer. And when that king would warn, the ambassador went to warn in his stead, and the proclaimer went to do exactly the same. And when the king would announce great victories that brought great blessings to people, and there was that sparkle in the eyes of the king, so there's that sparkle in the eyes of the herald as he goes forth to proclaim that. But it comes, Ben, only because you have been in the closest access to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Himself. Otherwise, you with all of your skills will preach Ben Miller and not Christ, and that is not given to you as a minister of the gospel. And so your role as a proclaimer, yes, is to be one who faithfully ministers that word, but it's one who faithfully ministers that word, who's been with the King and represents Him in all of the passions of your renewed ministerial being. And an ambassador, Ben. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "We therefore are ambassadors for Christ, as though," think of it, "God Himself were comforting, were exhorting, as if God Himself were being the paraclete through us." And that word that cannot fit with any ways of compartmentalizing God, this great glorious God whom you represent, who has the power of life and death in His hands, says of His ambassadors, they are to beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Would, Ben, that God had given me more of the spirit of a holy beggar, but may God give it to you right from the inception of your ministry. We beg people like you, as if Christ were begging through us, be reconciled to God. Ben, what glorious work God gives you with that one side of the sword of the government of Christ. Yes, you join with your fellow elders in rule, but beyond that, you preach. You're an ambassador as a servant. Now, my dear brother, at the end of the day, you are going to regard that sword the way, just to show you that I see movies too, the way Peter Pevensey regarded the sword in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as Father Christmas in that movie gave him this long, heavy sword. Young Peter Pevensey shook. It was obvious that that sword for those little hands was too heavy, and he was fearful to use it. Ben, at the end of the day, that sword of being a minister of God is way too heavy for you. You will weep. You will feel at the end of any ministerial day your own utter weakness. Thank God for the other side of that sword. Because that sword does not have engraved on it only the government of Christ, which you represent, but it says the government is upon His shoulders. And Ben, you will never survive the ministry unless you remind yourself at every point that the government is not upon your weak, feeble shoulders. You, my dear brother, in the ministry are impotent. You cannot change a heart. You cannot work faith. You cannot work repentance. You cannot work change with all of your labors as a preacher and as an ambassador. But that government is on the shoulders of Christ the King. And He is the one who is able to do what no earthly king can do. He is able to make His people willing in the day of His power, and He will do it. Ben, at the end of any given day, you're going to realize your own manifold failings as a minister. The many things you want to do in a day, let alone a week, that are left undone, and all the things you know you should not have done that you did. Your failings and even your sins, my dear brother, are still under the government of a gracious King Jesus, who says, "Minister Ben Miller, you come to me weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And my dear brother and son, you're going to fail. You'll never measure up, and you're going to sin. But you keep coming to your King as a sinner. And that's going to have a way to give you an added cut with your sword to preach the gospel to others who are weak and to others who fail and to others who sin as well. That's one of the glorious mysteries of the gospel. You're to let your progress be made evident to all, a man of exemplary holiness. But you're going to feel your failings unlike any other time you ever have. And then you're going to be battled against. Now that you're an ordained ministry, as you never have been before, you are going to come before your King as weak at every point. But that's exactly the way you're meant to be. The Apostle Paul says, after he describes the glorious work of the ministry as a work of new creation, such work, Ben, that you can say that when you preach the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, God does a work in people just like this that's even greater than what He did on the first day of creation. He makes new creation. And you're in awe of that. And then Paul puts us on our place. He says, but we have this treasure, and it is in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might not be of Ben Miller, but of God Himself. Now that's the other end of the sword. Responsibility. And Ben, the most glorious encouragements. The government is upon His shoulder. And what a privilege it is for you to have that sword as a pastor. I can say with Martin Luther, and I began your pastoral theology class years ago with these words. It was Martin Luther who said, neither an angel nor a pope can give you as much as God gives you in your parish church. And Ben, that's true. Not an angel or a pope or anyone else can give you as much as I know God is going to give you, I trust, for your whole life in this parish church. And Ben, I plead with you, my brother, look to your work always from the perspective of the end. Be eschatological in the way you view your ministry. For two reasons. Number one, unlike any other soldier, you already know the outcome of your work. In all things, wherever God puts you to minister, you're never just a conqueror. You're always more than a conqueror, not through yourself, but through Christ who loved you. And also for this reason, Ben, God forbid you should be one of the ministerial casualties that's become so common. Andrew Bonar's words, I've seen many men begin well. I've seen fewer still continue well. Far fewer still end well. Ben, please, load your conscience at every point. Walk in holiness so that you be among those who end well. And they are few. Because at the end, again, eschatology, what a glory it is as a minister. After those years in which you live as one simultaneously crucified with Christ, preaching Him, and raised with Christ, making Him known. In glory, then, by God's grace, you will see, I trust, many who can say, Pastor Benjamin Miller was my spiritual father. I was begotten in the gospel by Him. And there will be many, many more who can say, Pastor Benjamin Miller was my shepherd. He led me beside still waters and green pastures in the name of Christ. And Ben, there will be many, many more. And I'm saddened to say, not a few of them will be those who will not be with you in glory. But they ought all to say, even if they intersected you for a moment, I saw a minister, a servant of Christ. But in every case, Ben, everyone that you intersect with ought to be able to say, I saw a minister who ministered Jesus Christ to me. So that when I heard Ben Miller, when I saw Pastor Benjamin Miller, I heard and saw Jesus Christ Himself. I hope, Ben, that one of your ready companions, along with your Bible, will be this precious, inestimable volume, The Valley of Vision. And Ben, many, many a time, in the section on service and ministry, I hope that you will use the prayer, God's cause, and moisten it by your tears. God's cause, sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart. And I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But thou canst accomplish great things. The cause is thine, and it is thy glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt, but, O, promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interest be advanced in this world. O, do thou bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day and give me to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and thy kingdom that I long for, not my own. Oh, answer thou my request. And Ben, it is our most earnest prayer and hope that God will do that very thing through you. Amen.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Once again, please give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In a baseball game, the man who starts the lineup is supposed to get on first base. And the man who comes up second is supposed to move him along to second base, also getting on base. And the third guy is supposed to come up, and the fourth guy is supposed to come up, and hopefully hit a run that will bring those first two around the bases so that they can score. He doesn't have to hit it out of the park. He doesn't have to do anything like that. He just has to hit the ball well enough so that it gets out so these men can come in and score. But what do you do when the first two batters get up and hit home runs, hit them out of the park? Well, that's how I feel a little bit in preaching here and bringing the charge to the congregation. I read this passage out of 2 Timothy. I'm going to look at it a little bit. And I said to myself this morning, I must be out of my mind. Now, when a pastor goes to look at the epistles of Timothy, he goes back, he reads Calvin, he reads some of the other scholars, and then he gets to the modern day and he picks up the commentary by George Knight. And Dr. Knight preached to us out of 1 Timothy this morning, and now I'm going to look a little bit at 2 Timothy, and I'm way out of my league. One of the things that's distressing to us as the people of God is that we realize that we live in a day where the Spirit, it seems, has been pleased to not bring a real movement within the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, we look around, and most of us look around and we lament and we begin to weep and we begin to say, Lord, the church is in such dire condition today. It certainly does not bear the glory that the early church bore or that the church at the time of the Reformation bore. We struggle, we strive, we constantly are in the midst of a battle, and it seems like as we look around that we are losing. The conviction within the church is shallow. The conformity in the church is superficial. The commitment of the church is hollow. It is like not that bell that gongs and sends forth a sound throughout the length and the breadth of the land, warning of alarm that has come, but it's like this tinkling, banging noise. And so we begin to humble ourselves, and we humble ourselves, and we say, God, be pleased to bring us reformation and revival. Be pleased to cause Your Spirit to stir among Your people that causes us to humble ourselves before You in deep conviction of sin with a desire for commitment and conformity to Jesus Christ that will be exemplary to the world that they might see that truly Christ lives and dwells among us. And we go and we pray and we begin to beseech the Lord. And as we are faithful, we begin to look at the horizon to see if there is that small cloud that will come and bring the showers of God's Holy Spirit. And when we look out for that cloud, what do we look for? How is it that the Spirit of God begins to answer that prayer in the life of His church that He is going to bring reformation and revival? Well, I would say to you this afternoon that the way the Spirit of God does that is He brings men to the gospel ministry. As Dr. Knight so eloquently put it for us in his sermon moments ago on 1 Timothy, God brings men who will be instruments of salvation in the life of His people and in the life of the world to the glory and praise and honor of His great name. And when we come to a ordination service, when we see a man being set apart for the gospel ministry with the evident gifts that Ben Miller has, we begin to rejoice that God is answering the prayers of His church and the saints of God and is bringing reformation and revival to His people. And we thank the Lord and we look to Him and to Him alone as He does this glorious work, as He works within His church to glorify and exalt the name of the Savior Jesus Christ. But my job here this morning is to bring to you your charge as a congregation with regard to this man that God has brought into the gospel ministry. And what I want to do is use the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy here in this first chapter of the epistle of 2 Timothy. Now remember, Paul is about ready to go home and be with the Lord. This is the last, probably, it is the last epistle that Paul is writing. He's writing to Timothy. He's writing as a father to a son. He's writing as an apostle to a minister. He's writing as one who has given his heart and life to this young man, and he is giving him exhortation saying, Timothy, I'm going to be gone, but this is what God has left in your midst. He has left the deposit of the gospel. And God could have given anything, but as He gives to us the gospel, He has given us all things. And therefore, He says, Timothy, in your life you are to hold and follow the pattern. You are to guard that good deposit, and you are to not be ashamed of the testimony of me or of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's those words that I want to exhort you and charge you today as a congregation. Those words of Paul to Timothy. That as God has been pleased to bring this man into your midst, you are called upon by Him to follow the pattern, to guard the deposit, and to not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus as it comes from the lips and the life of this man. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you are to follow or hold to the pattern. Now, the idea that he has here is that idea of a pattern or something that sets forth a way that you are to proceed and you're to follow it. In dressmaking, obviously, if you don't follow the pattern, whatever you come up with is not going to be that which is beneficial or edifying to the woman that receives it. Or if you don't follow the map that is laid out before you, you are going to get hopelessly and helplessly lost. But you are to follow the pattern. You are to stay according to that which God has set before you. And it is my contention, and I believe what you have heard this morning, is that as God leads His people, what He does is He raises up men, He endows them with His Holy Spirit, He causes them to be forthright in their lives so that they shine as lights in the midst of darkness so that the church can see and follow. Now, that's a heavy burden upon our brother or upon any man that is called to the gospel ministry. As Dr. Knight said this morning, it is one thing to come to the pulpit and realize that I'm to proclaim God's Word. It's another thing when I have to say to them, and be ye a follower of me, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But that is what the church is to do. They are to follow the pattern. And they are not to swerve because of pressure. You see, we live in a day where many in the church tell us, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to follow those godly examples. You're supposed to find your way on your own. You're supposed to just go out there and do your own thing. And there is that constant pressure. Why would you go to church and listen to this man preach? Why would you go and look for counsel from this man's lips? Why would you seek to imitate his life, even as the pastor has been called to be one who gives himself as an example? You see, the pressure is to push off, but you as a congregation must not swerve from the pattern. You must follow the pattern. You must, as it were, stay the course as you go. Now, in our day and age, it's very easy to get on the internet and read and see just about everything that everyone is thinking about many different things. And let me tell you this. God has not called every single individual who's out there purporting to be called by God to lead you in your Christian life. God has called two men to lead you in your Christian life. And those two men are the two men that you've recognized that their presbytery is set apart, have laid hands on, and sit in the midst of your congregation today. Those are the men that God has appointed to lead you. And the church is being divided and split because everybody thinks that God has called them to lead His people in every which direction. But brothers and sisters, at Franklin Square Congregation, God has given you these two men, and He is setting aside unto Himself Benjamin Miller this morning for you to follow the pattern and to exemplify in your lives that life of godliness that He will testify before you as He preaches and ministers in Jesus' name. And you are not to just run to every street corner and every internet station that's there and look for guides, because God has set these men apart in your midst to follow the pattern. Not seeking your own ideas. There's a movement in the church today among many people that we don't need teachers. We don't need ministers. We're the heads of our household. We can do whatever we want. No one can touch us. No one can teach us but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the means of the ministry of the Word. And the man and the woman and the congregation that neglect the ministry of the Word is that man or woman or congregation that does it to its own peril. We must not swerve from the pattern by our own laziness. It is not an easy task to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not an easy task to go to the Word of God and constantly be gleaning and looking and mining within that Word, pulling up the precious, that you might feed the people of God, that they might eat and be encouraged and be strengthened and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is even more frustrating when you're doing that laborious work, when you set the table, as it were, and the people of God refuse to eat. And often they refuse because, as my boys might do, they've been snacking all day and they've lost their appetite. But often it is just simply because we're too lazy to pick up the fork and to eat. The Bible tells us in the Proverbs that the sluggard suffers because he's too lazy to put the food in his mouth. And as a congregation, you must not be lazy to feed upon the Word of God. God will bring men to this pulpit each Lord's Day. He will bring Pastor Shishko. He will bring Pastor Miller. They will set before you a feast of the gospel. And you must eat. You must come with your forks and your knives and your spoons. You must come with your appetite. You must come awake. You must come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you must say, God, feed me by these words or I die. And I will not swerve from the pattern that you have set before me. Because this is the gift of God. Isn't that what Paul says? God has given to the church by the ascended Christ some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, that you might be edified and fed and growing up in the full stature of the fullness of Christ, that you be no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes, but that you might be stable Christians, mature in the faith, ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you because of the ministry of Christ in your midst. You must not swerve from the pattern. Paul tells Timothy also with regard to the ministry that he is to guard the good deposit in verse 14. He's to guard the good deposit. He's not to fail in this duty because of an underestimation of the worth of that which he has received. He's to guard it. He understands the value of what he has in his midst and he guards it. My friends at Franklin Square Church, I've known many of you for a lot of years. I've had the opportunity to preach in your congregation often. I've known your pastor for years and he's a beloved brother and friend in the Lord. My son's wife was raised in this congregation. And you must never underestimate as a congregation what you have here at Franklin Square. There are congregations all over the world on their knees before God saying, God, give us a faithful and earnest ministry. And God's not only given you one in my brother Bill, but He has given you two in my brother Ben. There are men and congregations that are jealous of Franklin Square, and rightly so. God has blessed you. He has blessed you beyond what He is blessing many places. And you must not underestimate the worth and the value of what you have in your midst. John Bunyan said that a good gospel minister was one in a thousand. And I believe he was right. And you've got two of those in your midst. And you are to guard them. You are to guard them. You are to value them. You are to recognize that if God has been pleased to place these men in your midst. He has given you a responsibility, a privilege but an obligation, to look out over the lives of these men and to make sure that they have all and every opportunity to fulfill their ministry in the kingdom of the living Christ. It is not just simply to be words when you said in that vow you took that you would give all manner of support so that this man, these men, could fulfill their ministry in Christ Jesus. They don't work for you, they work for Christ. God has called you to care for them so that they can fulfill their employment in Jesus. And you must give yourselves to guard and to protect and not underestimate the value of this ministry in your midst. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And multitudes of people are perishing because they don't hear God's words preached, but you hear them preached by two very able and godly men each and every Lord's Day. Oh, that God would bless all of His church the way He has blessed Franklin Square. But guard the good deposit by not underestimating the enemy. The evil one will not be content to just let this go unchecked. You have two very godly and faithful men to preach you the Word of God, and I can guarantee you that the evil one will come and seek to divide you. He will seek to say and make some of you to say, I am after the ministry of Ben Miller. I am after the ministry of Pastor Shisko. I am after this ministry, and bring division and try to destroy this work. And he is a cunning foe, a roaring lion, roaming around seeking whom he might devour. Be not deceived, brethren. God has blessed you. But this blessing will not keep you from the fiery darts of the evil one. In fact, I believe they will be intensified. They will come more often. And they will test you to the very depths of your soul and your Christian commitment to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Guard this good deposit. I've heard it said by many ministers and by many congregations, you ought not to have a lot of good men in the same place. It's like on a basketball team. You want to get one really good superstar, and then you want to get a bunch of mediocre guys that can't do anything, because if you get a bunch of good ones, they fight and they bicker among themselves. The team doesn't function. It falls apart until they begin to get rid of some of the better players. Oh, let it never be said of the congregation at Franklin Square that one of these men had to leave or to go play somewhere else because the congregation couldn't, as a team under the Lord Jesus Christ, function as the body of believers that you are called to be. The Bible says you must guard the good deposit. You must not be ashamed, verse 8. Of the testimony of Jesus. You must not draw back because of embarrassment or ridicule or hardship or trials or tribulations. You mustn't be afraid of the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus was that He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The shameful, painful death of Calvary's cross. And the testimony of Paul was for that work that was before him as an apostle, that he endured the suffering, the imprisonments, the deprivation, the hunger, the strife. He endured it for the sake of God's people. He endured it for the testimony of Jesus. And as a congregation, you must endure for the testimony of Jesus. Whatever God calls you to do. And my friends, I don't believe that God gives the kind of gifts that He's given to the congregation at Franklin Square because He wants you just sitting in a corner with your light under a bushel, doing absolutely nothing. He is going to lead you forth, and He's going to take you into the heat of the battle, and as you fight, you must fight as those who stand high, with your heads lifted up, not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. For as the Apostle says, we are persuaded that He is able to keep all that which we have committed unto Him, and He is able to keep all that which He has entrusted to us as the people of God. So the Apostle says to Timothy, Timothy, hold to the pattern. Guard the good deposit. Be not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. And I would say, in my charge to you, here at Franklin Square, that you stay the course. Guard the deposit. Be not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Because the ministry that you have received and are receiving is the gift of God. It is God's gift to you as a congregation. We saw God give His gift to the world in Christ. But you see Christ's gift to Franklin Square in the ministry of the Word that He has set before you. God has promised to supply and meet all of your needs through this ministry. You will lack no good thing, because Jesus has said He will give them His Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul puts it here when he says at the end, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, this is God's work. It is not the work of Pastor Shishko. It is not the work of Ben Miller. It's not the work of any individual who stands in this room or fills this pulpit. But it is the work of Christ by His Holy Spirit to build His church, to call His elect from every tribe, kindred, and tongue, so that they would come from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they would flow together to the goodness of the Lord, that they would come with singing and rejoicing unto Zion, that everlasting joy would be upon their heads. And so I charge you as a congregation, by God's grace and in His mercy, be those who in faith and love lay a hold of what God has placed in your midst, knowing that as you hear the Word of God preached, you'll hear the voice of Jesus. And as you love that Word, the name of Christ will be exalted. And God will not only bring you two, but He will bring you three and four and five, that His name might be exalted in all of New York, in all of the United States, and in all of this heaven and this earth in which Christ is King. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You and we praise You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank You, O God, for the call to the ministry of Ben Miller. We thank You for his call here to Franklin Square, OPC. O God, You have blessed us more than we could ever imagine or think. Give us grace. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom, that in all things the name of our Savior Jesus Christ might be exalted. And for this we thank You and we praise You. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.